Thursday, May 22nd, Memorial of St. Rita. The first reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. After much debate had taken place, Peter got up and said to the apostles and the presbyters, "My brothers, you are well aware that from early days God made his choice among you that through my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness by granting them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, for by faith he purified their hearts. Why then are you now putting God to the test by placing on the shoulders of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they." The whole assembly fell silent, and they listened while Paul and Barnabas described the signs and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles through them. After they had fallen silent, James responded, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has described how God first concerned himself with acquiring from among the Gentiles a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree with this, as is written, 'After this I shall return and rebuild the fallen hut of David, and from its ruins I shall rebuild it and raise it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek out the Lord, even all the Gentiles on whom my name is invoked. Thus says the Lord who accomplishes these things, known from of old.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we ought to stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God, but tell them by letter to avoid pollution from idols, unlawful marriage, the meat of strangled animals, and blood. For Moses, for generations now, has had those who proclaim him in every town, as he has been read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Haydock Commentary. St. Peter, at the head of the council, spoke first. St. James, as the Bishop of Jerusalem, spoke next. And all, as St. Jerome says, came to the judgment of Peter. He asks them, "Why tempt you God, by calling in question what he hath sufficiently attested and approved, and by being incredulous to his promises of giving salvation to the Gentiles and to all nations?" St. James joins his judgment with Peter. St. John Chrysostom thinks that James had a special authority in the council as Bishop of Jerusalem, and because of the great veneration which those zealous for the Jewish law had for him, but his power was certainly inferior to that of St. Peter, who was head of all, as St. John Chrysostom teaches. In the prohibitions mentioned by St. James, the Church indulged the particular feelings of the Jews that the bond of union between them and the Gentiles might be more closely united, the latter in these two instances giving way to the prejudices of the former, who in their turn gave up much by submitting to the abolition of the ceremonial law of Moses. This prohibition was of course only temporary and to cease with the reasons which gave rise to it. The Jews had such a horror of blood that they considered those who eat it as defiled and violators of the law of nature. The Lord had in effect from the beginning forbidden the use of blood to Noah, which he likewise reported in the strongest terms in Leviticus. By this we see the great authority of God's church and councils, which may make temporary or permanent decrees, such as are fitting for the state of the times or peoples, without any express scripture at all, and by this authoritative exaction, things become of strict obligation which previous to it were in themselves indifferent. Not only the Jews, but the Christians converted from Judaism still followed the ceremonies of the law of Moses. Let not the Jews complain that we abandon Moses and destroy the law by this regulation. No, the law of Moses shall subsist forever in a more perfect state, read in the synagogue and revered by the church. Or, let the Jews, say they, follow Moses and hear him in their assemblies. We have other laws and enjoy other privileges. The Gospel from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete." From the Great Commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. As the Father hath loved me, so I also love you. This is the sixth reason by which Christ stirs his disciples up to persevere in him and in his love and faith. The word "as" does not imply equality, but similitude of love, for the Father loveth Christ far more than Christ loveth us. The meaning, therefore, is, "As God the Father hath loved me as man without any merits of mine, freely, before all others, and hath raised me to the hypostasis of the Word, that I should be the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, and therefore not a natural vine, but a vine of salvation, so in like manner have I freely chosen you before other men, without any merits of your own, and raised you up to the apostolate, that ye should be made very near to me as branches to the vine, and that I through you should work out the salvation of all nations. Take heed therefore that ye abide in this my love. And this ye will do by loving me and keeping my commandments. For so ye will deserve to be loved in return by me, and be by me constantly endowed with the benefits of which I have spoken. So says St. Augustine. Abide ye in my love. Take care that I always love you. For it is a great thing to be loved by Christ. It is the fount and the cause of all graces. For I love those that love me. Wherefore, as the Father greatly loves me, and so works through me so many miracles in the salvation of the world, so also do I exceedingly love you, and therefore heap upon you so many benefits, gifts, and apostolic graces. Take heed then that ye continue in this my love and my grace, for so shall ye receive a daily increase of gifts from me. Perceive from this the excellence and divine virtue of love and affection. As John Climacus says, I contemplate faith as a ray of the sun, charity like its orb and its fullness. Charity from its own very nature is likeness to God, so far as mortals can attain unto it. As regards its efficacy, it is a sort of intoxication of the soul. Lastly, as regards its properties, it is the fountain of faith, the abyss of a just and patient mind, a sea of humility. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, etc. That is, as I proceed to obey the Father's commandments and to preserve his grace and love towards me. St. Augustine says, Love precedes the keeping of the commandments. For he who loveth not hath nothing from whence he may keep them. In what therefore he here saith, he does not show from whence love is generated, but how it is shown, that no one may deceive himself by saying that he loves him when he keeps not his commandments. This, however, must be referred to the love wherewith he loves us. Thus, by this ye shall know that ye abide in the love with which I love you, if ye keep my precepts, not indeed that we first keep his commandments in order that he may love us, but that unless he loved us, we could not keep his commandments. This is the grace which is plain to the humble, but hidden from the proud. Prior, therefore, is that love of God which is the cause of love in us, and of the keeping of his commandments. And this, in turn, is the cause of God's love towards us being maintained. So fire kindles and burns wood, and by its ignition is preserved and lasts. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete. This is the seventh and last reason of Christ by which he persuades them to abide in his love and charity. Because in so doing they would give great joy both to Christ and to themselves. You will ask, what is this joy? First, my joy is because I am loved of my Father. Do you so keep my commandments that ye may be always loved of my Father and rejoice, and that thus your joy may be full through my resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Second, St. Cyril explains, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye may have joy in those things in which I have joy, namely in labors and perils endured for the salvation of mankind. Third, St. Augustine expounds, These things have I spoken unto you, that what has been from eternity a cause of joy to me, namely grace and salvation, may be in you, and that your joy which you have in my company may be fulfilled by your gradual advancement to everlasting felicity. What is that joy of ours which he says is to be full, but to enjoy his company? He indeed had perfect joy over us when he rejoiced in his foreknowledge and predestination of us, but that joy was not our joy, because we were not yet in being. This joy began to be in us when he called us. It begins to be in the faith of those who are born again. It shall be full in the faith of those who rise again. Fourth, and most plainly, Christ here brings his disciples a twofold joy as a reward. The first joy is his own, the second that of the disciples. The meaning is, These things have I spoken unto you, that in doing them ye may give me joy. For parents and masters rejoice when they see their children and scholars act aright in obedience to their commands. This is the meaning of, that my joy may be in you. Namely, that I may rejoice at your conformity to my will. St. Augustine says, What is the joy of Christ in us, save that wherein he deigns to rejoice concerning us? The second joy is that of the disciples, concerning which he says, And that your joy may be full. This was the joy which the disciples had in Christ, that they were his disciples. Christ has reference to the explanation which he subjoins to the parable of the vine and its branches, Abide in me, and I in you. The meaning is, Like as the vine, if it could rejoice, would rejoice because its branches abode in it and bore fruit, and as the branches for their part would rejoice because they adhered to the vine and derived sap from it to bring forth grapes, so likewise if ye, O ye disciples, abide in me, the true vine, by love, and I also abide in you by the continual influx of the Spirit of grace for the bringing forth of good works, then shall I have joy in you thus cleaving unto me, and ye shall have joy in me because ye derive from me grace and the Holy Spirit for the conversion of all nations. And this joy shall gradually be fulfilled here, but shall have its perfect consummation in eternal glory. Lastly, the words in you may be taken simply, just as they stand, thus, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy with which I rejoice concerning the glory of God, and the salvation of the whole world to be accomplished in me, I may transfuse into you as my apostles and fellow workers, and that this joy may increase as your labors and fruit increase, until it be fulfilled in this life, but yet more completely in the life to come. For my good is your good, as the good of the vine is the good of the branches. This meaning seems the simplest and is therefore sound. The words, that my joy may be in you, are exactly as if he said, that my joy may flow into you, may be communicated to you, and so be made your own. Admirably, St. Bernard says, verily that is the true and only joy which comes not from a creature, but from the Creator, and which no one shall take away from him who possesses it. Compared with this, all other gladness is only sorrow, all other pleasantness is pain, all sweetness bitter, all beauty is but as ugliness. And elsewhere he says, a sure sign of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the soul is spiritual joy. For the soul which exults in God, exults because God inhabits it.